The Bible says that before God brought destruction to Sodom, he came and talked with Abraham. Abraham knew it was going to come. Maybe he didn't know exactly when. And so I believe that God is going to open the books. In the book of Daniel, it says that the book was closed to the time of the end, and it would be open, and the wise shall know. And the thing that makes us wise is the word of God. It's the word of God. And so although we are in somewhat going through our own little personal stresses and crises, we need to keep our eyes open because the Lord is coming. Amen. The Lord is coming. And I'm not going to make this a long lesson, but I really wanted to hit on a few points tonight. So about 2 years ago, we studied in the book of Romans, and we went through the book of Romans. And specifically, I think it was about the 11th or 12th chapter, Paul spoke about Israel and how that blindness in part has happened to the Jews until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Romans 11, 26, and he says, "So all Israel shall be saved." And if you remember the Bible study I taught maybe a week or two ago, where I taught about the Valley of Dry Bones, remember? And the prophet said, "I don't know about this." He said, "Thou knowest." But here, Paul in Romans is saying, all Israel shall be saved. That is, whoever is left, a remnant. "As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." And we're going to be studying between now and the end of the year about the time of the end. And of course, we've covered some of these prophecies before, but I just want to go over a little bit about them again in the book of Daniel. Daniel was given such a precise prophecy, and we are living in the end times. I think the one of the ones I want to teach again is the year of Jubilee, about the year of Jubilee. How long was a Jubilee? 50 years. 50 years was a Jubilee period. And how did they count the Jubilee? When did they start counting the Jubilee? Well, it's when they came into the land. So when they first came into Canaan is when the Jubilee year began. So when they were in the wilderness, the Jubilee was not counted. It was not instituted. It was once they crossed over into Canaan and they possessed the land, the Jubilee count started, right? And of course, every time they left the land, the Jubilee count stopped. So when they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, they stopped counting the Jubilee, and then it started again when they returned and rebuilt the temple. And then, of course, it stopped again in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. So when do you think it started again, if it started? Well, no, I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm not saying you're wrong. There's various thoughts about that. Well, the interesting thing is, when did they control Jerusalem again? When did the Jewish nation got formed? 1948, the Jewish nation was formed May 14th, 1948. But at that time, although they were a Jewish nation, they didn't have their capital city, which was, what's the capital city of Jerusalem? I'm saying it. Jerusalem, right? But when they were first formed as a nation, they did not have control over Jerusalem. They had just a tiny little sliver on the outside. And since 1948, there have been five wars fought. In fact, the day after the United Nations voted and declared Israel a nation, all of the Arab forces attacked Israel, that tiny, almost non-existent nation. The very next day, they're trying to wipe them out. And of course, because of the supernatural power of God, they weren't, because this goes all the way back to Ezekiel 36, the Valley of Dry Bones. Can this bones live? It looked impossible. It didn't look like it was something that was going to happen. It says, breathe on it. And then you come to, there were several wars, but probably the most famous was the 1967 war. And that was a supernatural war. How long did it last? 6 days. In 6 days, they defeated 3 Arab armies that attacked them from all sides. And they lost almost nothing. They lost almost nobody, almost no aircraft, almost no men. And the most important thing they captured was what? Jerusalem. Jerusalem, June 6th, 1967. You need to look that up. That war was miraculous. They lost, I think, maybe 2 airplanes out of hundreds, and they defeated 3 Arab armies that attacked them from 3 sides with hundreds of thousands of men. And they did it in, significantly, 6 days. 6 days. There are many, many reports of supernatural acts that were happening where the enemy was shooting at them point-blank range and nothing was happening. Point-blank range and nothing was happening. Because the Valley of Dry Bones had started to come back to life. So Jesus said, you know it is summer when you see the fig tree blossom. What is this, the official emblem of Israel? That's on their a national seal. Actually, no, it's the fig tree. Jesus said, when you see the fig tree blossom, you know that summer is nigh. I'm telling you, we are living in the time of the end. The fig tree has blossomed. So June 6th, 1967. Remember what I said when the count would begin, the Jubilee count. It's when they came back and possessed the land. Okay, so June 6th, 67, the Jubilee year began. How long is a Jubilee year? 50 years. So when would be the first celebration of them capturing Israel? When would be the Jubilee year completed? Huh? Yeah, it would be June what? June 6th, and what year? You're not saying it loud enough. 2017. Daniel chapter 9. Let's read it. It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, was studying the writings of the prophets. See, the Bible always says that God will always let his prophets know what he's going to do. And so he had written in the book of Jeremiah what was going to happen. I learned from the word of the Lord as recorded by Jeremiah the prophet, you can go read it in Jeremiah the prophet, that 70 years that Jerusalem must lay desolate for 70 years. For I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I wore rough sackcloth and sprinkled myself with ashes. That was the form of mourning. He was mourning for his people. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and keep your commandments. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. You see, here's Daniel confessing on behalf of his people. And in the book of Jeremiah, you can find the prophecy. It's in Jeremiah 25, 11. That's why I said the Bible is different from any other book. You can't find that kind of prophecy in the Hindu scriptures, in the Quran, in the Mormon book. But you've got 7,000 prophecies, more than 7,000 prophecies in the Bible. In the book of Jeremiah, we read, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Isn't that precise? To the day it says 70 years. And the reason why it was 70 years, does anyone remember? Why did God allow them to be captive for 70 years? It's because they had not kept up the count of either the Sabbath years or the Jubilee year. You understand what was happening? God let them be captive because from the time they came into the land, they did it a few times, but for 490 years, they did not observe the Sabbath. They got greedy. Why should I let the land go to waste this year when I got to feed my... Instead of trusting God, they forgot that for 40 years in the desert, in the sand, they had no crops. They had no water. They had been kept alive. Now they got land, and now they got greedy. God had told them every seventh year, you are to let the land lie fallow. You're not to plow it. And for 490 years, they ignored God. So if God said, okay, you won't keep my word, I'm going to make you keep the land fallow. And so the amount of time that they had missed was 70 years. So God said, I'm going to take you out of the land for 70 years. You can't get by God's word. You can't cheat God and think you're going to get away with it. So it says in Jeremiah that 70 years was determined and that they would serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But then when the 70 years was ending, they have to be released. Daniel here continues to pray, says, we have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke your messages to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are in the right, but our faces are covered with shame, just as you see us now. This is true of us all, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel, scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty. This is a modern translation. Oh Lord, we and our kings and princes and our ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. This is such a beautiful prayer by the prophet Daniel. You know, the Bible has nothing negative to say about Daniel. Bible says, in fact, the only thing they could say against him was that he prayed. Bible says he opened his window and he remembered the promise of Solomon that if my people that are called by my name should humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will turn and heal their land. He remembered that promise. So every day he would open his window to Jerusalem and he would kneel down and he would pray. And in verse 10 it says, we have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the laws he gave us through the servants, the prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your law and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. Verse 12, you have done exactly what you warned you would do against us, our rulers. Never in all history has there been a disaster like the one that has happened in Jerusalem. Think about it. At one point, during the reign of David and Solomon, Israel was one of the chief kingdoms. Solomon reigned 40 years, and during his reign, he had 25 tons of gold brought every year. 25 tons. They threw away silver like it was paper. That was the pinnacle of the Jewish state. And to have come down to such a state where their temple had been destroyed, probably one of the greatest works of ancient times, probably the all-time greatest building that was ever constructed, was Solomon's temple. Overlaid with gold inside and out. You know, imagine such. And now they come to the state where that had been destroyed and all the people scattered and put through all the lands. And that's what he says. Never in all history has there been a disaster like the one that has happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. All the troubles that he predicted have taken place. But we have refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. And he goes on. But you know, this is the beautiful thing. And it's a long prayer. I'm not going to read all of it. But he goes on to say in verse 18, oh my God, listen to me and hear my request. Open. Remember what I was talking about Sunday? About God's favor and grace is when he sees you. Open your eyes and see our wretchedness. See how your city lies in ruins, for everyone knows that it is yours. We do not ask because we deserve help, but because you are so merciful. He was seeking God's grace. That's what was happening here. On behalf of Israel, Daniel was seeking God's grace. Let's go on here now. And he was actually standing upon the promise that God had given back to Solomon after he had dedicated the temple. And of course, it's such a famous verse that we say it all the time. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Remember what I was teaching Sunday morning about getting into the presence of the Lord and turn from their wicked ways? Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. What a promise. What a promise that God has given us, that if we just in truth in our hearts seek his face, he will come through for us. God is so good. God is so good. You know why I'm smiling? Because God is so good. Well, I am smiling because not only is good, but he's done something for me. See, he has sold my house. And much quicker than I thought it would be. God is so good. Amen. When I think the songs, when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all, you know, a true saint of God knows how to get down on their knees and cry out and fulfill this verse. And all I can tell you is God has never, ever, ever let me down. See, I will say this, and I shouldn't say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. You see, selling the house, we were going to come out with pretty much nothing by the time everything was all finished and done, and you paid the commission and everything. So and I didn't really care. I just wanted to get out of it because of the expenses and everything, and I'm paying gas bill and light. But the person who was our realtor, he's been here before. He's a good friend of this church. He was the one that brought that furnace when we had our heating problem. So he sent me a thing tonight and says, listen, he could have insisted on his, 3%, but he knew that would mean we'd get nothing. So he sent me a thing tonight and said, listen, I just tell me what you would like me to have, basically is what he said. And I was going to say more, and he says, no, we'll just have this figure. And I'm just putting God's grace and mercy. You see, when you have God's favor, he works it out. He works it out. He works it out. I am telling you today that if you're a child of God, you can stand on that promise. As if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Remember, that's one of the five keys I said Sunday to getting God's grace. Here, he is appealing to God to see. Remember I said that's one of the things? When God sees what you're going through, open your eyes and see our wretchedness. See how your city lies in ruins, for everyone knows that it is yours. We do not ask because we deserve help. We can't go to God and say, look at how good I've been. You got to do this, God. No. God got to do nothing. He don't have to do nothing. No, he doesn't. But if we go with the right attitude, he will hear our prayer. Amen. And, the answer came. It says, the moment, verse 23, you began praying, I like this, a command was given. A command was given. When we start to pray, do you know that a command is given? But it's because we quit praying. Sometimes you have to wait on your angel to show up. Sometimes you just don't quit straight away, because there is spiritual warfare going on, and you are involved, except you don't realize it. And you are giving aid and strength to your messenger by not giving up. It says, the moment, Daniel, you began praying, a command was given. I'm here to tell you what it was. And I like this next verse. For God loves you very much. See, when will we ever believe that? Because we don't see our prayers come through right away, because he was praying for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. 21 days fasting and seeking God and not getting no answer. But he finally held out till the answer came. Says, God loves you very much. Not just a little. Daniel, you are greatly beloved. That's what it says in your King James Version. You are greatly beloved. Now remember what I taught Sunday morning. We have been accepted into the beloved. That's what it says. Daniel, you are greatly beloved. I know you started off as a prisoner, but look where you are now. You are next to the king. Daniel was elevated even in Babylon till he was virtually the prime minister of Babylon. And then the explanation starts to come forth, a period of 70 sets of sevens. And this is one of the most important prophecies in the whole of Scripture. A period of 70 sets of sevens. In the King James Version, it says 70 weeks, but it's really 70 sevens. What's 70 times 7? 490. So God was telling him, look, there's going to be a period, a total period of 490 years before all of this stuff, my whole plan of salvation, my whole mystery is finished. It has been decreed for your people and your holy city and to put down rebellion. That's Satan. To bring an end to sin, to atone for guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. There are six things listed there. And this was the plan for Israel and the plan for the church. Because remember, the Old Testament is a model for revelation of what God's going to do in the New Testament. So number one, it was to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to atone for sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy. So those five things there were decreed. And there's a sixth one, I'm coming to it. But those were decreed, and they're all going to happen within this 490-year period. But here's the key. The 490-year period is not continuous. It's broken up into three sets of separate times. And if you read on, it says there will be a first period of 49 years. And it took 49 years from the time the first command was given for them to start rebuilding. When they were finally released, after 70 years, it took 49 years to get Jerusalem built and the city rebuilt. And then from that decree to the coming of the Messiah was exactly prophesied. There will be 62 sets of seven, or 462 years. And do you know, if you work it out, it is 462 years. It's about 170,000 days from the time that Xerxes gave the decree in May 14th of 445 BC, because that's a historical date that is recorded outside of the Bible. That was the date that he gave the Jews permission, that was prophesied. In fact, he had no choice, because it was decreed in the Bible that they would be allowed to return. And from that date, Daniel was told that it would be 462 years to the Messiah. And you can calculate it down. Many have done it, and I've showed it before. And so on the 10th of May, AD 32, Jesus brought a message on a donkey. Remember Sunday's message? He came riding on a donkey and presented himself as the Messiah. And they laid out palm branches, and they sang, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And he presented himself as the king, the Messiah that they had been expecting, fulfilling another prophecy that said, your king is coming low on a donkey. All of that was prophesied. And it goes on to say, a period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to put down rebellion, to bring an end to sin, to atone for guilt, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. To anoint the most holy place. That was the sixth one. Okay, so now let's look at this, how this was starting to be fulfilled prophetically. So the first one was to make an end of sin. When Jesus came out to John the Baptist, what's the first thing John the Baptist said when he saw him? Behold the Lamb of God, which does what? Taketh away the sins of the world. 400 and something years later, here comes the prophesied one. Here comes the prophesied one going down to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist sees him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And on the feast of Passover, the Jews call it Pesach, Jesus died for our sins. That was foreshadowed even earlier than that by Abraham, right? And Abraham said, remember, God was testing him. Will you take your son and take him to Mount Moriah? And for there, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham has taken his son and his son Isaac, says, well, I see the wood and I know we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice? You know what God is saying to us? We have to be what? A living sacrifice. Isaac's looking around and he didn't realize he was supposed to be the sacrifice. But Abraham had so much faith. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. John 1:29, the next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. See, God has got this thing worked out. From thousands of years ago, he had a plan. And it's slowly coming right now. We have been privileged to be born at the time in history where we're going to see some of these things fulfilled. Because Jesus said that the generation that starts to see the beginning of these signs will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And I am so certain that we are living in that time. You see, it couldn't have been before 1948. Why? For 2,000 years, what was missing? What happened in May 14th, 1948? Israel became a nation. So none of the prophecies could have been fulfilled before that time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, 70 years and 10. 70 years and 10, the Bible says, is a normal. And if by reason of strength, 80, right? Okay, 70 years and 10. The generation that sees the beginning of these things. So, May 14th, 1948. 70 years and 10. What's that? I know that's 70. I'm saying, if May 1948 was the beginning, and Jesus said that the generation shall not pass away, what date is that? What's 70 plus 1948? What date do we get? Okay. Are you sure? Did you add it up right? What did you say it was? 2018. So by two different reckonings, we're in the season. I'm not setting any dates, but I'm just showing you something. I'm just showing you something, right? Jesus said, when you see the fig tree blossom, it's time for us to be looking up. It's time for us to be getting serious. And the Lord said, go through the midst, this is Ezekiel now, go through the midst of the city and mark, go through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark, a seal, upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that shall be done in the midst thereof. Before judgment, God is going to seal those people who belong to him. We see this prophesied in Ezekiel where he saw all kinds of abominations going on, and God was going to bring judgment. If you read the whole scripture, there were 7 men dressed in white coming, and 6 of them had weapons of warfare. One of them had a marker, and he was told, go through first and put a mark, a seal, upon all of those who hate and are ready to stop all the mess that's going on. Put a seal on them so that they escape judgment. Sister Mary, you'll have to come over here for it to be picked up. Put a seal upon the foreheads of the men that sanctify for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Go ahead.
I was just wondering if these individuals were the same in the book of Revelation that had the seal of God in their foreheads.
Well, there you go.
I was just wondering.
You see, you're getting ahead of me, but there you go. You saw something there. Remember in Revelation it said that they were not to hurt the trees nor the grass until they had sealed the servants. You see, we are in the sealing time right now, preparing for judgment. The seal, the revelation is that the seal is the Holy Spirit. That's what the seal is. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are sealed. You are sealed. You know, all of you who cook and make jam and preserves. You know about sealing. You get that special jar with that metal cap and it's sealed. And once you seal it, you can have it on that shelf for years. And it'd be good to go because it is sealed. See, if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, you are sealed. You are good to go. You are good to go. Amen? You are good to go. We are in the time right now, and I'm not going to take the time to read the whole scripture, but if you read it, there were seven men. One of them was different. One of them was sent out, and he was told to seal all of the servants of God. We are in that sealing period. It's time to get sealed if you haven't been. You see, the prophecy was to make an end of sin. And really what it is to make an end of the sin offering. From the time of Mount Sinai until the time of Jesus, the Jews practiced ritual sacrifice, right? They would bring a morning sacrifice, a lamb, and an evening sacrifice, a lamb, a sin offering. But what happened when that lamb said, "It is finished"? What happened in the temple? The veil ripped in two, signifying an end to sacrifice. See, of those six things, some of them have already been fulfilled. We no longer have to go and kill animals because Jesus Christ was our sacrifice. You see, he's already started fulfilling those five things. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." What is finished? And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. 1 John 2:2 says that he is the propitiation. That means he is the sin offering. That's what that word meant. Every time that high priest would go into the temple carrying the blood of the goat, that was a sin offering. But Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never, never wash away our sins permanently. So you see, one of the first things was to make an end of, it says sin, but it's really the sin offering. We no longer now have to come and bring a cow or a goat or a turtle dove. I'd hate to have to be up here killing animals. All we have to bring is a broken and a contrite heart. That's what God will not turn away. When you bring a broken and a contrite heart, he has promised he will not turn that offering away. He will not turn that offering away. You see, that seat in the temple where the was called what? On top. What was the covering of the ark called? The mercy seat. In fact, the word for it in the Greek is the propitiation. That's the exact thing. That's where the sin offering was. And it goes on to say, for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, this is hard for us to understand, but I want to make a point here. Do you understand that Jesus paid for everybody's sins? Everybody's sins. But some people have not received that forgiveness. It's not because their sins haven't been paid for. The Bible says he's coming back the next time, and he's not coming to deal with sin. Sin has been dealt with. Now, it's up to you whether you realize that or acknowledge that or receive that. See, if we understood what God has done, what he's truly done, and that he's looking at us as blameless, that he has made us perfect. And I know I say it many times, but when we start to go back under that guilt and shame, what we're really saying is that his death was not good enough. And if Jesus' death wasn't good enough, nothing is good enough. Nothing was good enough. You see, to prove that he had made an end of sins, the veil in the temple rent in twain. And now that veil was, they said, 70 feet high. And it didn't rend from the bottom. You know, you could have said, well, somebody was at the bottom tearing it apart. It started from the top way up there and came all the way down. God's showing that that system had passed because now the true sin offering had come. So he had started to take down one of those five things to make an end of sin. That's what he said. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. But there's another affirmation that this was the end of the law. If you remember when he was brought before the high priest and he asked him, are you the Christ? And he says, I am. What did the high priest do? He ripped up his clothes. Now that was expressly forbidden that he should do that. He wasn't supposed to do that under the law. You understand? He ripped up his high priestly clothes, showing that that priesthood was finished. We can now come boldly to a throne of grace. You don't have to go to the confessional and tap on a window and say, "Father, hear me," because I... No, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. You can come boldly to your heavenly Father. You don't have to go through some priest. You don't have to go and do the rosary. You don't have to do all of that stuff. Because he said, "It is finished. It is finished. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Amen. You see, we should have such joy. You know, the week may have already been bad for you, but I'm wanting to encourage you. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Imagine for a moment, just for a moment. See if you can picture this. Just picture this. If tomorrow you were to wake up in heaven, if tomorrow you were to wake up in the throne of heaven and know, and absolutely know you made it, that you have passed from death unto eternal life, and that you're in the throne room. Imagine, can you imagine that? Can you see that by faith? Because that is what is promised to us. If you have been filled with his Spirit, amen, that is your fate, because you have been sealed, you have been marked. In Revelation 3, again, it emphasizes, it says, they had the Father's name written on their forehead. And then a little bit later it says that they had his name written on there. So that again proves that the Father's name and Jesus' name is one. Is one. Amen. So to finish transgression, to shut up, that means to stop, to restrain. Right now we're in the period where Satan and his forces are being restrained, because he would have tore up this planet a long time ago if he wasn't being held back. But we know that very soon that force that's restraining him is going to be let loose. See, God just wants to collect his people out of this place, and then he's going to let loose, because he's going to be pouring judgment upon this earth. Amen? You see, Satan is in a state of rebellion, and he's going to really break out in even more rebellion. He's going to take the gloves off, so to speak, because he's mad. The Bible says he's going to come down knowing he hath but what? A short time. It's like when people are in a house and they've been given the eviction notice. You know what they do? They tear the place up. They rip out the sinks. They just tear the place up. Do you understand that Satan has been served the eviction notice? The sheriff that's come and put the get out of town on the house. And the king is coming to take back his planet. So you know, as it says in Revelation, he has woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil hath come down, and he's mad, because he knows he has a... The only way he can hurt God is through his children. He can't do nothing to God. Amen. So the rebellion, the full outright rebellion, has not occurred yet. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, for, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me." That's why when people get elected, I don't start to get excited. Because who controls the kingdoms of this world? Satan. Didn't Jesus say when he was before Pilate, "If this were my kingdom, my servants would fight"? Didn't he teach his disciples, "Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come"? Now, that means the kingdom hasn't come yet. This is not his kingdom. So whoever is leading it is not being led by God. Now, that's heavy, but it's the truth. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it." Now, I know this is being recorded, but I'll tell you this. My opinion is that this election was supernatural. President-elect Donald Trump should not have won. He should not have won against the 17 Republicans. 2 years ago, nobody would have believed that. It would have been impossible. So what you have seen is a supernatural happening. That's my opinion. I declare that, okay? So you can take that for whatever it's worth. But that was a supernatural happening. I just want you to read this. And the devil said, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me. Now, Donald Trump said a lot of things, but the worst thing I heard him say, and you can go look this up, he was asked if he's ever asked for forgiveness. And he said, no, he doesn't need forgiveness. He hasn't done anything that needs forgiveness. Okay, so you can read into that what you may. But that's the opposite of humility. And the Bible says that is one of the seven things that is an abomination. Isn't it? Abomination to God. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, don't let anyone deceive you. Remember what I'm going to be teaching that lesson on deception. Because the next thing that is around here now is deception. There's going to be a lot of deception. There's going to be all kinds of false prophets, false Christ saying, come here, I got a word for you. I'm going to prophesy on you. I've got a word for you. I'm going to tell you your future. Don't let any man deceive you. Anyway, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The one who brings destruction, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, a lot of people, countries, they fight the next war based upon the last war. And they don't realize things have changed. So in World War I, the kind of battles that they fought were in trenches. Okay? And so everybody lined up in trenches, and there wasn't much mobility. Everybody just sat in their trenches and tried to attack the other side. But they had such great defensive weapons, machine guns, that they, for the most of the war, for World War I, it was called trench warfare. And so everybody kept on thinking, okay, we will get defenses to fight that. So coming up to World War II, that was the mindset. So the French built this huge defensive line called the Maginot Line all across their border, thinking that that would stop the next war. They're always fighting the future war based upon the old war's tactics. But that doesn't work because things have moved on. So now when World War II broke out, all this big defenses that they had built was bypassed because now there were tanks and they just went right by the defenses. So we see the same thing when it comes to prophecy. People keep looking at scripture and thinking this is how it's going to work out, and they don't understand that it is a progressive revelation. So when it says that he's going to set himself up in God's temple, there's been a lot of teaching that the temple in Jerusalem has to be rebuilt. But that's not what my teaching is, because the Bible shows us now that know ye not that ye are what? The temple of God. So people who are looking for a literal temple to be rebuilt are going to be missing it. They're fighting the new war with what happened before. Yes, there was a temple before, and yes, there was a man who, the Roman emperor, who went in there and desecrated the temple literally. But now we're moving on to the real war, which is spiritual. See, devil is after your temple. That's why the Bible says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. Right? And that's why we have to keep this temple holy. So I personally believe that the temple it's talking about is actually a possession. Satan is going to personally possess, and this will be when the Antichrist reveals himself. And in fact, the word that it uses there, the Greek word naos, is only used when it's speaking about a body. That's the same word that is used when it says, know ye not that you are the temple of God. So I'm not looking, some people are waiting for them to build a temple and are sending money to the Jews to get together the priesthood and all of that. No. Jesus said, or it is said in the book of Acts, I think 15, the prophecy is when he returns, he will rebuild again the tabernacle of David that's fallen down. Not us. Not us. So what we should be looking for is not a literal temple. We need to be ready now. Amen? Verse 7 says, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back or restrains it will continue to do so till he be taken out of the way. Now, if you go to Revelation, it says the winds were told that they had to hold back. They could not blow until what? We had sealed all the servants of our God in their forehead. We are right now, all it takes is for God to say, okay, I'm ready. The gospel has been preached to the last person. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Right? Isn't that what it says? And then shall the end come. We won't know when that last person has been witnessed to, Sister Johnny.
I don't know, but today when I was driving, I always look up at the clouds. I always do it every day. But today when I was driving, the clouds formed this shape that looked like an angel. It looked like it was swooping to fly, and it formed a shape like it was an angel. I could see it real good, and it had this long thing coming from his mouth that looked like a horn.
Amen.
And I almost was in a car accident because I was busy, like, focusing on it and wasn't looking at the road, and it just really had my attention just gone.
Amen, amen. We are in whatever way you want to count it. I showed you that if you want to count the Jubilee year from when they took back Jerusalem, that comes to 2017. And I'm not setting a date. I'm just showing you that we are in the season. We are definitely in the season. If you want to count it from the generation that saw Israel become a nation where there was no nation of Israel for 2,000 years, then you are still in the same area, Sister Stephanie.
It's kind of crazy that she's talking about angels because I believe like last week I was walking to the bus stop and I stood on the bus stop and I heard a voice say, look up. And then I looked up and I seen something. Now, I know this wasn't no bird because I know what a bird looked like. And I'm like, it was real big, but it was like inside in the clouds and it was like flying like that, like real little, real slow. And it was all white. And I'm like, is that an angel? Is that an angel? But that's all I could think, that it was an angel, because it wasn't no bird.
Amen. Well, you know, there's been some strange things going on in here. Sunday. Did anyone see anything Sunday? Did you see anything floating around in the air? Did anyone see anything floating around in the air Sunday here? Did you? Because when I looked on the film, you know, we videotape. I'll have to bring it and show it to you because it did look like, my wife said, well, it must be dust. But I didn't see it Sunday when I was looking out here. But on the film, you see all these things shooting up and down. I have to show you because this is about the third time it's appeared on the film. And it you know, I don't know if it was dust or not, but I didn't see it from here, but on the film, it shows these things just shooting up, and they're glowing. They're like light. I have to bring that and show. I looked at the film on Monday night, and I had Brother Patrick. I said, what do you think that is? And, well, I don't know. And there was another one that we took that it looked like I don't know if you saw it, there looked like a butterfly, but there was no butterfly here that night, and it just kept all the way around this altar, just like a golden butterfly, and it just kept on. I have to find that and show you. But I'm telling you that we need to look up. We need to look up. I am so glad that God has put his name on this place. Put his name on this place. You see, we are in this period of time where we can be sealed. John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. It'll bring back things if you will meditate upon the scripture. If you took what I said Sunday and have been meditating on the grace of God and determined to get into his presence, you're going to have a good week. I've had a good week already. Monday morning, I put into practice what I said. Lord, you know I need some help this week. And you know I need some help this week. My wife is trying to go back for the funeral, and the house isn't selling yet and everything. And right that day, I got a message saying, hey, they said we can close Monday. And I said, when? This Monday? He said, yes, this Monday. You need to get everything done. Get everything worked out. See, my God can show you favor. And it's unmerited. It's not because I deserve it, But if you will put those five principles, you seek his presence, you can find grace if you seek for it. Amen? Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. See, if you don't have that yet, you need to keep seeking it. It says these signs. It's not just speaking in tongues. It says these signs. That's plural, right? In Mark 16, it says these signs, right? We should have all the signs. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Or better still, don't even get sick. I can boast I've never spent a day in hospital, and I'm 60 years old. Never spend a day in hospital, and I rarely get sick where I have to be sick. But I know that's not me. That's the goodness of God. That's his mercy. You have a mission, and you can't die till your mission is done. You get yourself a mission. If you're on a mission from God, they can beat you, they can try and kill you, they can stone you, leave you for dead. It won't happen. Because if you have a commission from God, his will is going to be done. Amen. Amen. You see, all of these five things started to be fulfilled when Jesus came. Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's what we want every time we come in here. I don't know what those little things, because there was no wind in here, and they were shooting up. It was shooting up, lots of them. I'm going to show you that film. Just in case you don't believe me, I want to share that film. And I'm going to share the one, it appeared on more than two films. And I was thinking maybe there's something wrong with the camera. But then it stopped, the butterfly one stopped. And Sunday when I went home, I saw these little, tiny little things like light going upwards. They weren't coming, this time they were going upwards. I'm telling you that right now, right in this place, even though you can't see it, we are seated in heavenly places. Isn't that what the scripture says? He has seated us in heavenly places. There are angels in here that you can't see because the Bible says that they want to understand how it is that God loves you so much. Amen. That you are accepted into the beloved. You are accepted into the beloved. And if we would just get like Daniel and seek his face, humble ourselves, there would be nothing, nothing that Satan could do to us that we would not be able to overcome. Yes, in this life you shall have tribulation, but Jesus said, I have overcome, and you can too. Amen, you can too. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We are in the time right now of the sealing. The man with the ink jar is going around and he's sealing those who are truly of a repentant heart. You read it in Ezekiel chapter 9. That was a prophecy. But the other six are coming, and they have weapons of war. They have weapons of war. They are judgment. And in fact, they match up with the seven angels in Revelation that are going to pour out the bowls of wrath. See, that last 7 years of that 490 years is called the time of Jacob's trouble. The Bible says there's coming a time on earth such as never was. Nor will be again. And I don't want to be here. I want to be in that harvest that goes up. I don't want to be here to read about it. Millions of people disappeared. I want to be in the throne room and realize that I made it. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something if you woke up or in an instant you just appeared in the throne room of God? Amen. Wouldn't that be just amazing? You see, John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. This is Jesus, that I go away, for that if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believed not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and he see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You see, light is the only thing that can cure darkness. The Bible says, ye are the light of the world. We are not going to cure America by electing someone. We can only cure America by being light. By being light. By so let your light shine among men. You know, we should be the happiest, most joyous, most... Not because our situation is better than someone else, but we know where we're going. We have a faith. We have a belief. We have something that we can cherish. Amen? That's what should make you smile. See, God gives me little hugs every now and then. Amen. He is so good. He is so good. He just saved me another mortgage payment. God is so good. I was going to be struggling to make two mortgage payments. I said, Lord, you need to get me out of this. And my wife was praying. She said, you know, I know something was going to happen. And I was thinking December, because that's when they told us, December, second, third week in December. And the Lord just let it happen. Says, well, it looks like everything's clear. We can get it all done. And Monday we can do it. Amen. I'm declaring that's going to happen. Amen. That's what we need to do, is to get on our face, not in our own strength, but in His. Remember what it is? The more we are weak, we are strong because of Him and His mercy and His grace. Amen. I'm trying to rush this a little bit. Now, the third thing was to bring in everlasting righteousness. That will happen at the rapture. Leviticus 23 to 24, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall he have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of the trumpets, and holy convocation. Bible says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And then the dead in Christ shall arise first. Amen. If you've lost a loved one, and they have died in Christ, you're going to see them again. Amen. The dead in Christ shall arise first. See, this, the Old Testament is really the future written out symbolically. All of the symbols and the ceremonies were there to fulfill a future revelation. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, he shall have an holy convocation. He shall do no servile work. It is the day of the blowing of the trumpets unto you. You see, you know why they did no servile work? Because they were going to enter into God's rest. Now, I want you to notice something in Genesis. Each day says the morning and the evening, right? But then you get to the seventh day. Does it say the morning and the evening? Because it doesn't end. When we enter into God's rest, it's not a day that's going to end. Do you understand that? It doesn't say the morning and the evening was the end of the seventh day. It doesn't mark an end to it. Do you understand? We go into God's rest. We go into God's rest. It's only the 6 days shalt thou labor, but on the seventh day thou shalt do no work. When we have entered into God's rest, it doesn't have a morning and an evening, and then you got to start again. Unfortunately with us, Monday comes around every 7 days. Every 7 days. But God did not end the seventh day with it was evening and the morning, and that was the end of the seventh. Oh, no. Read it. It has no evening and morning, because once we truly get into that place of rest, of faith, it does not end. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Amen. If we should understand God's word and just start to think about his great and precious promises, all of our doubts, all of our fears, we would just cast it. Bible says, cast your fears upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. Amen. Let's stand today, this afternoon, this evening, whatever time it is. In the Hebrew language, teruah, Yom Teruah, means an awakening. An awakening blast. The dead in Christ shall arise. Okay? Teruah is also translated as shout. Remember, when they marched around Jericho, they were to be silent. But on the seventh day, after seven times, what they were supposed to do? A shout and blow the trumpets. And blow the trumpets. And then what happened? Now here's the funny thing. Because the Bible says the wall came down flat, but at the same time, it also said that they ascended. They ascended. They ascended. And they didn't have to fight for that city. God fought the battle of Jericho, not Joshua. God fought the battle of Jericho. See, when we do what God says and we give a shout. Now, they shouted before the wall came down, right? Those people inside, those Amorites, would say, these Jews are crazy people. They've been walking around this city thinking that those walls were 20 feet thick and they said 50 feet high. They weren't no little fence. What are these Jews doing? What are these Israelites doing? What do they think? They think that walking around the wall is going to scare us? But on the seventh time, the people gave a shout and there was a trumpet. The Bible says the wall came down and it was flat, but still they ascended. They ascend. I'm waiting for that day. I'm going to give a shout. I believe that actually you're going to actually hear your name. Just as he said, Lazarus, come forth, you're going to hear your name. Your name is going to be called. Won't that be something? Your name is going to be called. It's going to be saying, come up here. He has put this so many times in the Bible, Revelation 4, and John said, I saw a door open in heaven, and as it were, the voice of a trumpet, and a voice that said, come up hither. Amen. We are coming to that time. We have been blessed. We have been blessed to live in the age where we see the blossoming of the fig tree. I don't believe it can be too much. This election was unnatural. Was supernatural. Supernatural. It was a supernatural election. And many Christians think it was supernatural for their benefit. And in a way it was, but not the way they think. Not the way they think. When I teach, I hope to have the one I'm working on ready, but it will be about deception. You know, magic tricks, the way they do magic tricks is to deceive you. It's the sleight of hand to make you look this way while they're doing something with this hand. And most people don't see it. And they go, how did they do that? That is the devil's trick, deception. Hath God said, isn't that what he said in the garden? Hath God said that you shall surely die? All he has to do is get you to start looking at the tree. And she saw it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eye. You know, well, maybe it would be okay to be like God. Maybe it would be okay to just take a little bite. Let no man deceive you. You see, the Bible says that they're going to be sent a strong delusion, and they're going to believe the lie. The lie. And I've never seen people believe so many lies as in this last political season. I thought it was impossible that people could believe so much stuff that was untrue. And what was worse, they knew it was untrue. They knew it was untrue. Bible says because they didn't want to believe the truth, they would be sent a lie. We are definitely living in the time when the fig tree is blossoming. So we need to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Sister Mary. Yes, we are living in the last days, and whichever way you count it. But you know what? I'd be happy if the Lord was to come. Just tell me the Lord's coming tomorrow, and I'm going to start smiling right now. That's pretty selfish. It's selfish because there are people out there who do not know. And so it is for us to be witnesses. Because the Bible says, go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. Amen. And that we've got to go out and to preach to all nations. And then the Bible says, then shall the end come. Amen. I hope you have been encouraged, that you have been chosen. You are special. Bible says you are a peculiar people called out to show, hallelujah, to be his image in this world. Amen. If you could bow your heads with me. Oh, sorry.